Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. It is you that has kept us. It is you that keeps us in your truth, by your grace, in your mercy. Father, none of us can boast of anything that we have done to be where we are today, that we rejoice over our children, we rejoice in your truth, we rejoice in the fact that we are a family. Lord, all the glory we ascribe unto you, our King and our God. Blessed are you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week, Brother Lodger helped us, and we began to look at the topic of some of the end time prophecies. And in that light, I would like to continue today in what we have been seeing around us. And when Peter was writing to the church in the diaspora, to the church in Galatia, in Bithynia, in Asia, he said something that what he's writing to them, he knows that they already know these things, but he wants to keep them in remembrance of them. And this was a letter from a man who knew by a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was about to die. And in the days in which we live, there are many things that are happening around us that I know that many of us have read and we have been taught some of these things, but I want to keep us in remembrance because it's only by remembering each other, by reminding each other over and over again that we are kept in the truth and that we will be the ones that will persevere till the very end. I say this because when I see what God has done for us, what God is doing for us, I cannot but thank him. I cannot but glorify him. You know, I received a text message from a sister who was with us at the time we started this church. You know, she left very early, saying that her sons, I shall come and help to minister to her sons. You know, there was trouble in the family. At the time that they were here, you know, our theologies were not together, very united, and we had to part. And we're talking about 20-something years later now. You know, there's trouble. He said the children are smoking. They're wayward, pretty much. And what I'm thinking in my heart is, we could very much have gone the same way early, but the Lord has kept us. The truth that he taught us very early was not a very, very popular truth. You know, it wasn't a very popular type of gospel that everybody will gravitate towards. Because we proposed, by God's grace, not because we were able to do it on ourselves, by God's grace, that this truth that we know from his word, we will stick to it, no matter how large or how small we are, but we will not deviate from it. These men, I won't call them boys because they were with us when the boys were younger, so they're in their mid to late 20s now, if not, you know, pretty much in their 30s. So they're grown men. And I'm like, what would I say to grown men at this stage? What would I minister to grown men who are already set in their ways? I would not want to contrast, but it's very hard not to. when I see how God has helped us, that none of our children have given us such cause. None of our children have given us cause to say, Egbami, help me upon this child. The truth that the Lord has taught us to teach you all, it might not be the popular truth. It might not be what people see as, this will be what will make church grow quickly. But the fruits is what we are seeing. Whatever we plant early is what we will reap later. And that is what the Lord has been teaching me, and I'm seeing. So what I'm telling you, young ones, this old man teaching you might not be, permit me to use the word, sexy in the modern parlance of Christianity. But this truth of Christ and Him alone, it will serve you well later. It will serve you well. It will serve your own families. Because where we started the church is where you guys are today. And if you would place your feet upon the truth of Jesus, it will serve you well. Today, I want to talk about the seduction of deception. The seduction of deception. Because that is one of the things that the Lord has taught us, that the epistles have taught us. In the last days, we will see more and more of these things. I call it the seduction of deception. It is very easy nowadays for, our children. When I say our children, you guys, you've left home now, right? You are in university. And you will see many around you. It is very easy to get into cults. It is very easy to get into places that look like the truth. But underneath, there's just something that if you don't have the Spirit of God within you, you will not be able to place your pulse on it to say, there's just something about this place that is not right. They preach Jesus, but it's not right. There's something. I might not be able to place my pulse on it. But you see, when you are steeped in the Word of God and your heart has been taught the truth of the Word of God, you will be able to have this sort of a spirit that though you might not be able to see it immediately, you will feel it that there's something just not right about this message. There's just something not right about what these people are preaching. Now, let me start with the unpopular. As I was, looking at some people in the Bible of old, whom God gave very, very deep insights into prophecy, into the workings of God, I saw that what we preach as the popular gospel today is not the same as what I saw in the Bible. Let me give you examples. Okay, a parallel. Does anybody know the history of how Australia started as a country? Can you tell us the initial Caucasians that came into Australia? Where did they come from?
Prisoners from the UK.
They're prisoners from the UK. So, what was Australia then?
It was inhabited by the Aborigines. What were those? The natives, they call them the Aborigines.
So, those who are sent there, what do they use Australia as?
As a prison. It's like a prison. It's a prison, a nation, but they use it as a prison.
They say what?
Oh, I can't.
You can't remember. Does anybody remember the word where you use a place as a prison? Eh? No. That's it. It's called a penal colony. Australia started as a penal colony. The prisoners that they didn't want in society in Europe were the ones that were shipped to Australia. So Australia, the original Australians, Caucasian Australians, they were all Elewans. They were criminals, prisoners. Okay. There's an island off the coast of Greece called Patmos. Patmos was also a Roman penal colony where the most hardened criminals were sent to. And there was a disciple that Jesus loved that ended up in this same penal colony called Patmos. You see, when you get to a penal colony, it's a one-way ticket. It's not a return ticket. So it's not a holiday that you are going and coming back. A penal colony is a life sentence. So most likely, that is where John the Apostle died. But from what God did in life of John the Apostle, we got the book of Revelation, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. What will happen in the end times? And I've seen that those whom God gives very deep things into the secret of his hearts, they don't live cushy lives. God doesn't give them cushy lives. But what I've seen is that their dependence, because of what they find, the environment in which they find themselves in, becomes what drives them to the heart of God, that everything else makes them totally dependent upon God. John, the apostle, God not only gave him the book of Revelation, but God opened to him the secrets of the mysteries of heaven because he saw Christ in his glorified form, not as a lamb any longer. He saw Christ in his glory. He saw Christ a little glimpse at the transfiguration. But when God, in that penal colony, opened the eyes of John, he saw Christ in his full glory. When he saw him in his full glory, what was his posture? Thank you. The Bible said he went prostrate as though he were dead because of the fear that gripped him. This was the man that used to lay his head upon gentle Jesus. But then he saw Christ in the fullness of his glory. And he wasn't like, Jesus that I used to paddy-paddy with. No, he wasn't that kind of Jesus any longer because he saw him in his full glory. Another man was Daniel. God revealed many things about the end times to the prophet Daniel. Was Daniel at home when God was revealing to him? Where was he? He was in another penal colony. It's true. They were exiles in Babylon. They were exiles they were not at home. Talk about Moses. First of all, he was in palace. He ended up in the wilderness. Talk about Joseph. He went from home to where? To being a houseboy. From houseboy to prison. So these things, it leads people to the heart of God. Now, how does this relate to the seduction of deception? In modern Christian world, in what we see nowadays, and I'm saying this to you young folks here, because there's something I'm seeing about modern Christian churches who will be led by people much younger than we. See, Brother Wally there, his beard is all white now. So almost, no, it's all white. Which one will be almost? So we are the ones who are the old men now. So you guys are the young ones, and you will begin to see your age mates now pastor churches. But there are some age-old truths that we have learned that I would like to impart into you, so that when you guys yourselves begin to pastor churches, there are some foundations which have to be erected and which cannot never be taken away for it to be called a church. The temple that Solomon erected, which his father supplied materials for, which God allowed David through his son to erect for him, was a temple in exceeding glory that the Queen of Sheba, when she came and saw the glory of that temple, from what the Bible said, is as if she fainted at the majesty and the beauty and the glory of it, when she saw the gold and everything. That temple, in all its glory, in all its majesty, was destroyed by the Babylonians when Dalian was taken into captivity. After 70 years, as God had promised them, and through prayer, through God revealing to Daniel that these captives will return, they returned after 70 years to the land. And they built another temple. I think it took them, I don't know how long it took them to build the second temple. But the second temple was built. And at the dedication of the second temple, at the dedication of the first temple, remember, it was Solomon who built it. If you go to the book of Second Chronicles, you'll begin to see First Chronicles, how that first temple was dedicated. In the dedication of that first temple, it says that God, the glory of God, so descended upon the place that all the priests, they could not stand because of virtue of the glory of God being in their midst. God gave Solomon every instruction on how that temple was to be built. And it was supposed to mirror what the tabernacle was. So everything that was to be built, God gave instructions on how it was to be built. So the glory of that temple was out of this world, if you could use that word. Okay. When the second temple was now being built, you know the thing that they said that was happening? The old men, like Brother Wale and I, they were crying. They were weeping. And the young men and women like Toby, Deshola, all the, what were they doing? They were jumping and rejoicing. Ah, Kege, we have got a temple. But the old men, they were crying. Why were they crying? I will guess that they had seen something that these young people had not seen. They saw God and the glory of that temple. And nothing, this new thing, it could not be compared to the glory that they had seen before. So for somebody who has tasted of the glory of God, nothing else can satisfy. Nothing new, no new fad can be like that had been before. The young men and young people who are born in captivity, who did not see the glory, of course, what would they be doing? We've got a new one. Well, let's rejoice, because they never knew the glory of the fathers. And it's the same thing I'm trying to tell you guys. There's a glory that we have seen and tasted of the goodness of God. You see, you can't convey it to anyone. You guys have to taste it yourselves. You have to experience this glory yourselves. And the only way you can capture it is to be in his word and to be with him. The Bible says that the glory of God in the face of Moses, when that glory, because Moses had been so long in God's presence that when he descended from the mountain, the glory of God began to shine from his face. But do you know something? That the glory that is in us is even greater than the glory that was on the face of Moses. Do you know that? Because our faces do not glow like the face of Moses, we don't know that there's something greater that God has deposited in us that stays with us, not like the glory that was in the face of Moses that faded over time. But you cannot capture that, you cannot experience it without pressing into his presence, without pressing into his word. And the seduction of the deception of this day is that you don't need to press into God. You just need God and speak a few words to meet what you want, your needs. The seduction of deception is that which makes ministers live fat upon the offering of the people of God. It's nothing new. The sons of Eli did it. It's nothing new. It's nothing new. The sons of Eli, they did it, and eventually God cut them short. But guess what? There's a time coming when judgment from God is going to start. And the Bible says that it must start in where? In his house. In his house. But the thing I've seen about this God we serve, you know, what was this man that was sent to Tarshish? Jonah, that he himself recognized, and he was like, you're a merciful God. You know, no matter how, where you are going to forgive these people, I know. And when God, didn't I say it? And that's the thing about the God we serve. He gives a long rope. He gives a long rope. But when the time of judgment comes, we have to fear. Now, wherever Christ's the purpose of Christ is just to meet all the needs of man, it's a seduction to deception. Because in such cases, if you peel the onions long enough, you will see sooner or later that man is the one on the throne and God's existence is to meet the needs of man. It is a lie from the pits of hell. We call it existential Christianity, where everything that that God is about is just to meet our needs. And so our faith in God is now dependent upon how well God has met that need. If God doesn't meet that need, then we say that we don't have faith. That is the first pillar of the truth that is in the word of God. God can never change. God will never change. God will not change the gospel to suit the needs of, to suit. Don't laugh at me now. God will not change his gospel to suit the needs of man. I have seen it over and over again. No matter where humanity goes, God will not change his word to suit the needs of man. Another thing I've seen, which the Bible calls the cosmos. Whenever the Bible talks about the world, you know, there are two Greek words for the world, eon and cosmos. Cosmos is the world system, which is headed by Satan. that the purpose of that world system is to be in opposition to everything that the world does. Whenever you see the world and everybody gravitating towards a particular way, look the opposite way to see what God is doing. Look the opposite way to see what God is doing. Because nowadays, pastors, you know, I've had that thing that they must live like CEOs. Now, I ask one question. What does CEO mean? Chief executive officer of what? Of an organization, a company. Okay? What is the bottom line for every CEO that determines their performance? Thank you. Our accountants say no. Profits. So what God do they serve? Money. Pretty much money. Because whether they do well or not is based on how much money they make for the corporation. So if a pastor must live like a CEO, the bottom line for that pastor will be what? Eh? Profits. I can tell you how they make that profits. One, they will take tithe and offering. After tithe and offering, they will take first fruits. After first fruit, they will take building fund. After building fund, they will take women's league fund. After women's league fund, they will take pastor's fund. Then they will take the GO's fund. It doesn't stop there. They will always devise something to fleece the congregation of all that they have. Guess what? If those same pastors must live like CEOs, how do CEOs commute? You're laughing. You're laughing. How do CEOs commute? It is no surprise why our pastors would buy jets also now. Eh? Not all CEOs. Those are poor CEOs then. You see, I'm not saying that pastors have to ride on donkeys. But there is something about the life of Christ that even the world knows that, this is not like the Jesus you serve now. Some pastors are now changing the gospel and saying that if Jesus were alive today, he would wear Dolce Gabbana, Louis Vuitton. He would ride a jet like everybody else. What I remember that this Jesus taught us is you cannot serve him and serve mammon equally. You will either have to hate one and love the other. But equally, no, it's not possible. It's not possible. You cannot serve God and mammon equally. If you are going to be a lover of money, you cannot love Jesus equally. Because to make money takes time. It takes time. And what is our life made up? It's made up of time. Somebody used to say that money is congealed life. You know what that means? Both of you are working now, right? You finish your master's. You're making the six figures now, Abby? Yeah? Okay. The time, 8 hours every day that you give your company, what do they give you in return? Hardly anything. I like that. Hardly anything. But that little they give you, is it in promissory notes? They give you cash. See, you've exchanged your life for cash. What you spend that cash on is what you are spending your life on. The exchange of your life for cash, what you end up spending that cash on, is what your life is about. If you spend it more on shoes, guess what? But that is it. After you've paid the bills, the ones that you have to pay it either way, the rest, that's what your life is about. So if anybody is teaching you, if anybody is teaching you that the purpose of God's existence is so that in this world you will be millionaires, it is a lie from the pits of hell. And you know why I know it's a lie from the pits of hell? Because these same people that I told you about in the beginning, I looked at their lives. Personally, I studied some lives and I saw that there was something that these people were looking at beyond this world. And because they were looking at it beyond this world, God blessed them with what they needed for this world in abundance. You see, the God we serve, I can tell you this because I have walked in a little way with this God. And I have seen that there's nothing you ask of God in which He will not give you more than you ask for. That is one. The other thing is that there are many things you don't ask for that God sees is good for you that He gives you. And for His children, there are some things we ask for that God sees is won't be good for us that He will deny us of, which is what a father will do. But when you pursue Him, when He is the object of your pursuits, nothing that you need you would lack. But people, these cults, they will not tell you that. Because what they would open your eyes to that should be your pursuits are the material things, so that you begin to chase the what God has made rather than the maker. My children, let me tell you something. I have been young. I'm still young. I have been young and I'm not as young. But I will tell you something. No matter how good a car you buy, see those old men, don't listen to them. No matter how good a car you buy, it will grow old. You see, Brother Shegun there. Many of you, that Brother Shegun, that young man back there, many of you can have clothes as good as him, but I doubt if any of you will have as many rags as he has. Because you can, no matter how good you, no matter how. If you buy the best house, look, in Nigeria, now we're looking to sell our father's house. At the time when he built the house, it was the talk of town. We used to play football. That is how big the field in front of the house was. We two teams form football field. But now, it is a burden to maintain the house. Ceiling plaster is falling. The rebar inside, if we're seeing it. The water at the backyard is digging hole. Who is going to, is it Tani that will live there? So what I'm saying, no matter how much you have, what you have, nothing in this world would last you forever. So these are the things that these people have seen. Abraham, the promise that God gave him in the book of Genesis, that his children will inherit a land. God brought him to that land of Canaan. What did the Bible tell us? Did he build a house like Solomon's temple in the land of Canaan? What was he living in? Why? He was looking for a place because he saw himself as a sojourner, not as an inhabitant. So these are the things that these people have seen that me too, I'm looking forward to. So that my heart is not in the house I have. This house is going to be for eternity. Nothing can compare. So I have to spend my whole life. If I have to work two jobs to maintain the house, I will. No. No. Because those things, they will grow old. The car you are driving, it will grow old. No matter how new. When I was younger, I was Mercedes. What was it? SEL that they used to have then. You know, look at Sister Buki. She also has a Mercedes. Where's your Mercedes now? It's gone. Why? It died, you see? So I'm not saying don't buy Mercedes, but don't let your life be about it. Everything that God has given is to be used, not for us to set our life that this is what makes us. Now I have it, I am made. That is the lie of the devil. Recently, I was watching this pastor in England. You know, I won't name him. But what I saw was, you know, the way the stars of the world, not the stars of heaven, no, the stars of the world, the stars that are already dead, the way they do their what they wear, the kind of cars they drive, this pastor is the same thing I saw. He wants to be like the world, yet wants to use Christ as a cover of righteousness. And I see that in many places today. And I say, you young ones, be careful. Tests, tests, test the spirits. Is this of God? Tests the doctrine. Is it of God? Is this what God has called me to? Is this what Christ is about? Because that's seduction. I'm saying this with passion because that seduction is so great that the Bible says that if it were possible that the elect will be deceived, do you know how much for it to say if it were possible the elect will be deceived? That means that the gospel would have been so adulterated that you will not even be able to tell which one is real from which one is fake any longer. And what the Bible tells us is that it doesn't need a lot of fake. It only needs a little bit of fake. And brothers and sisters, we have seen it. You know, we started 30 years ago. We have seen it. It doesn't need a lot. You see that little that is the lie there. That deviation, give it time. Give it time. That deviation from what was planted in Christianity of our fathers is giving time, is what we are seeing today. That deviation of how a pastor lived and how a pastor was Christ-like to a pastor had to live like a CEO, that deviation is what we are seeing today. The lie is now bearing fruits. that the fathers who deviated, they are trying now to roll back, but it's not possible any longer. It's not possible any longer. So be careful what you build. Be careful on what foundation you lay, what you are laying, because it's your life. We, in God's own time, we will go. You guys, you have your whole life to live. But what is coming upon the earth, what we realize in these end times, you will need to have a strong faith to bear. You will need a strong faith to bear. And I'm not trying to scare anyone. I'm just trying to you to know what is coming, so that when it comes, you'll be able to say, ah, there was this old man who preached this some time ago, and I remember it. I remember it. Because many will take offense at Jesus if things don't go the way they expect it to go. If John the Apostle did not walk with Christ to know the ways of Christ, when he got to Patmos, he could have said, this is not what I signed up for. When Daniel lived in righteousness and got to Babylon, and he saw the meats and everything of the king, he could have said, well, you know, let me to try this thing now. Is it only me that will be living like everybody knows Christ now, so let's do it. But there's a way that seems right to a man. The end of it is destruction. There's a great deception upon our day. There's a great deception upon our day. My young ones, know the word of God yourself. You have to be in the word. Know the word of God yourself. That's the only thing that can save you. Let us pray. Precious Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what is coming ahead that will culminate in the revelation of that man of deception, that man called the Antichrist. Your word tells us that the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world today, and we see it all around us. We see iniquity. We see rebellion against you and everything that concerns you. And Lord, we pray that we will be armed with the kind of faith that those who went before us possessed, that they were not offended when persecution came. We pray for the kind of faith that will cause us to stand when everything is stripped of us, that we can say, I still have Christ. When we are not able to register in the leagues and get licenses because we pledge allegiance to Christ and we do not pledge allegiance to the gods of Rome. Heavenly Father, we pray for the kind of faith that will help us to stand when everyone around us is contrary to what we are about, and yet we still have to stand alone. Lord, you said that it is those who persevere. So there is a perseverance till the very end. Because what the world will face in the times to come, in the days to come, Lord, more and more, as we see it, we hope that every year will bring peace. But it has eluded us. Yet we pray still, Father, may this earth and this world know peace. You are the Prince of Peace. And Lord, as we see, we live in these end times and more in the last days of the end times. Lord, we pray that we will be faithful to you, to the word that we have received. Lord, we'll be faithful to preaching this word, no matter how unpopular it is nowadays, O Lord. In many places, because of popularity, sin, you said, will become normal. And those who speak righteousness, they will be the ones who will be vilified. Those who speak that which is sinful, it will be applauded. And Father, we see that day upon us today, where evil is called good and good is called evil. Father, we pray for our children, because beyond the life in which we have lived, Lord, it is possible that they might live in even times of more wickedness upon the earth, times of more frightening measure. But Lord, you have proved yourself faithful time and time again, that where sin abounds, you say your grace abounds even more. And so we pray upon our young ones, you will pour your grace in abundant measure, O Lord. The wherewithal that they will need to face their own generation, grant unto them, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we all finish strong, O Lord. May we all in our lives live for you in the way that is meaningful and in the way in which you are the center of our lives. Father, there are times in which we fall short, we're tired, we might fall along the way. But we pray, Lord, it's by your strength that we get up to continue this journey. So with that same grace, Father, please lead us still. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.